The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the Word of God.
Thank you very much for coming. We bless the name of the Most High God. We worship Him. He's the God that is seated upon His throne. The Bible says the heavens declare His glory, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, as night unto night showeth His knowledge. His throne is in heaven, but the earth is His footstool. He is a great God and a great King, and His kingdom surpasses other kingdoms. His kingdom has no end. Oh, can I hear an amen? Come on, put your hands. His kingdom has no end. It is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the self-existent one, and no one crowned Him. Besides Him, there is no other God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He needs the counsel of no one, because His wisdom excelleth above all. This is the God whose words we are coming to hear today. My prayer is that every heart that hears this word shall be attuned to it, shall be a good soil, and the seed of God shall fall upon it. Can I hear an amen? That it shall bear fruit 40-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now this morning we are back continuing our series concerning fellowship. And today we are titling the message, Unity in Fellowship. Unity in Fellowship. Remember, we started with the blessing of fellowship. And then we went to fellowshipping with the Father and fellowshipping with the Son. And the previous week, we dealt with the topic fellowshipping with one another. You remember the key scripture, the anchor scripture we have had is from 1 John chapter 1, that if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we do not have the truth. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 onwards. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. You would have noticed in verse 3 that which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that we may have fellowship, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So there is blessing in fellowship, number one. Number two, we need to understand how to fellowship with the Father and with the Son or the Word. And we also need to appreciate that there is fellowshipping that we have one with the other. Every relationship, like I stated, is sustained by fellowship. Even if you own a dog and you bring the dog into the house and you don't fellowship with it to tame the dog will be wild and will turn against everybody else in the house. So it's important that even with dogs, you associate with them so that they understand the cues that you send to them, and they respond accordingly to the love that you show to them by feeding them and by showing warmth to them. Now, human beings need that even much more. And the scriptures have brought to the fore that after salvation, we have a relationship with God. On salvation, we are giving a relationship with God. It's a father-son relationship. We have been adopted as sons of God through Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, wherefore now we have the Spirit of God, and we can cry, Abba, Father. Now, after this relationship, it is followed by fellowshipping with the Father and fellowshipping with the Son. Can I hear an amen? And we say fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means a lot of things which we have explained. And it talks about intercourse, fellowship, distribution, sharing, participation, contribution, communion, being partakers, partnership, and on and on and on. So fellowship is an important thing that you and I need to appreciate. God created no man as an island. And when he created Adam and he was alone and God was fellowshipping with him, Adam had fellowship with the Father and with the word that he gave to him, but he could not fellowship with other human beings. It was on that basis that God said, it is not good for man to dwell alone. When we were in school, I had a classmate, and this classmate got born again. In those days, knowledge had not abounded as it is now. And he had read through the scriptures that you have to be separate. You have to keep yourself, and you don't have to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness that unbelievers indulge in. So he decided to take it to the extreme. And he decided not to talk to anybody except God. So he would come to class and he positioned his desk right in front by the door. So the desk was in front of the class by the door. So when he enters the class, he just ducks low and sits there and talks to nobody. He won't ask anybody for pen, for eraser, for pencil. He won't commune with anybody and ask that, do you understand the formula that he would need to work out this mathematical problem? And if you went to him, his face was buried in his books. And he did that for 2 years. Then later on, he went to the university and he began to have serious depressions. Because you cannot live without talking to anybody. And you find that normally when people are withdrawing from others and not talking to anybody at all, then they are moving into some kind of depression. There is a difference when you have dedicated a time to commune with God, and after which you're going to come to men and fellowship with men. So fellowshipping is an important thing. That's why the courts will grant divorce if there's no fellowship between a husband and a woman for at least 1 year, because they recognize that then the relationship is dying. So to maintain and sustain the relationship, there is need for fellowship. So we need to fellowship with our spouses, fellowship with our children, fellowship with our business partners, fellowship with our colleagues, fellowship even with our friends. Otherwise, one day we'll wake up and there will be no relationship, because that which will lubricate it, fuel it, and keep it going will be unavailable. Now, when you have one live coal, you have one live coal, charcoal, and you place it in the midst of other coals that are not lit, you would realize that if it gets enough ventilation, the heat and the fire from the live one will begin to impact the rest. And that's how fellowship is. God wants you to join the household of faith so that in periods when you are cold, somebody else who is hot will warm you up. That's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 11, he says two heads are better than one. He says when one is down, the other will pick him up. And he says when one lays down and is cold, the other will warm him up. So it's important to appreciate the fact that somebody will impact you positively, just as some others impact you negatively. So in Proverbs 27 verse 12, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, just as a brother sharpeneth the countenance of his neighbor. So it's important to note that God wants us to fellowship, fellowship with the right persons, fellowship in the right atmosphere, fellowship in the environment that recognizes the presence of God and that preaches the undefiled word of the living God. If you agree with me, then a shout and a clap will be appropriate at this particular juncture. If you are alone, you will only know what you know. But when you fellowship in the midst of others, while you are reading on love, another is reading on faith. And while you are reading on humility, another is reading on the power of God. And when you meet, you share ideas and influence each other positively so that the strong will bear the weak and carry them along and bring them to a place where they ought to be. Now, when we talk about unity, what exactly are we talking about? Unity in the Latin means sameness. So let's define unity based on this foundation of the Latin. Number one, unity means oneness or togetherness. It means oneness or togetherness. This is opposed to being divided. Number two, unity means a unit, one whole, that which is not fragmented or scattered or broken into pieces. One whole. When God created us, He put us together. He put the brain in the skull, put the heart and the lungs in the chest region, and put the intestines and the liver and the others in the abdominal region. And He wove us together to be one whole. So all these things coordinate with one another, including the heart, so that the human being will live. So you notice that sometimes when some parts are chopped off, certain times the body cannot survive, because God wants us to be one whole, not fragmented, not broken into pieces. We have to be one whole. Number three, unity means agreement, and agreement has to do with harmony, concord. Now, when you look at an orchestra or an orchestra, you would notice that they play different kinds of musical instruments. Some are stringed instruments, some are wind instruments, some are percussion instruments, and all kinds of instruments. Now, somebody plays the trombone, another plays the saxophone, another plays the flute, another plays the organ, another plays the keyboard, another plays the guitar, lead guitar, another plays the bass guitar, another plays the cymbals. But they play all these together to harmonize, so that when the music is produced, the music is pleasant to the ears. So that's why they have a conductor in front of them to make sure that every instrument that is being played is in harmony with the music that is at stake. So we are saying that in unity there would always be a leader, and that leader determines the purpose, the agenda, and the direction that the group is going to, if it's a bigger group. So I've said today, number one, unity means oneness, togetherness. Number two, it means a unit. Number three, it means agreement. Now, in agreement, there is power. power. There is the power of synergy that is released. The Bible says one shall chase 1,000 and 2 10,000. Now please stand with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 verse 19. Matthew 18:19. I may add 20. It reads, "And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree," the word agree then means consent, "on earth, as touching on anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven." I take it again. "And again I say unto you," which suggests to me that Christ has said something about unity in time past. And he says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching on anything they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven." In other words, unity in prayer has a far-reaching consequence. It has a far-reaching implication. It may be done on earth, and when it is so done on the basis of the word of God, heaven responds to it. And this kind of prayer has also been given guaranteed results. And again, I say to you, if two of you shall agree on earth, as touching on anything they shall ask, it shall be done. This is the guarantee for them by my Father which is in heaven. So this scripture says that if two are going to pray together in agreement, they must be like-minded. And secondly, they must understand what they are doing in the light of the concept of the unity of faith. I told you that there are diversities in the way people do things as far as their faith is concerned. While some people believe that God will not hear you except you light a candle before you pray, others say the scriptures say you can just pray anywhere, lifting up holy hands, and God will hear you. While others believe that they must speak with other tongues, others believe that their language of understanding will be heard by the Lord. And God answers these prayers. But the question is, what has God put in the scripture that when you apply, you will benefit from? So God wants us in the prayer of agreement to be like-minded over the subject that we agree on. In verse 20, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst." There are many gatherings, but some are not in the name of Christ. But the Bible says, "Where it is in my name, and they are gathered together, and there's agreement in their midst," the Bible says, "Christ is already there." Can I suggest to you that Christ is here? The Spirit of God. Come on, come on. Let me hear an amen. So while talking about the benefits we can have in unity, I have just said that in agreement there is power. In unity there's power. There's real power. Number two, in unity there's distribution of grace. Numbers 11:16-25. Numbers 11:16-25. In unity there's distribution of grace. Verse 25 says, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Verse 26 talks about Eldad and Medad. But let me give the background to this scripture. There was so much burdening on Moses when he led the over 500,000 people. There was so much pressure on him that there were moments Moses felt like he wasn't getting adequate support. And sometimes that's how leadership feels. Sometimes you feel like if you had more support from here or there, it will facilitate what you have been called to do. And Moses must have felt that way. And God also recognized that because Moses didn't have capable assistance, a lot of pressure was being brought to bear on him. It is in the light of this that God recommended that they must go outside the camp and Moses must select 70 elders that he wants to work with. Take note of that. Moses had to select 70 elders and take them out to the outskirts of the city, and there God was going to meet them. So when they met, they started fellowshipping with the Lord while they fellowship one with the other. In the midst of the fellowship, the Spirit of God broke through. There was a certain grace upon Moses that was not upon the rest. Because when God calls a leader, he gives him the enablement to get things done. In order to have this fulfilled, God decided to lift some of that grace on Moses and distributed it over the 70 elders. There were two others who were not called or chosen or elected to be part of the 70. And these were Eldad and Medad. And they weren't lurking around. They weren't spying on what was being done. But they believed in their heart that wherever they stood, some of that grace could fall on them. So while they were not numbered among the 70, they saw themselves as a 71st and 72nd person. So I'm sure Moses was leading that group of 70 and directing them to worship God and to seek the face of God. And while they so did, Eldad and Medad on the fringes were also doing same. And it was not surprising that as the Spirit of God fell upon the congregation and picked the grace that was on Moses and deposited it on the 70, Eldad and Medad, who were on the far side, received their grace. You may not have been called among the number, but there is grace available for you. I didn't hear an amen. While we are praying for one person over an issue, you can receive grace through that prayer as well. Oh, I didn't hear an amen from you. So this grace brought some anointing, empowerment, revelation, understanding, ability to lead. It came upon these ones and they would assist them. Now somebody took notice of Eldad and Medad and said, Moses, these people are not part of the camp. How come that they are also prophesying like us? And Moses said, leave them. God knows how to distribute his gifts. I said, may God lift the grace that is upon this church and place it right upon your life. Oh, today you are receiving one of the best things that can ever happen to you. God would always lift the anointing that is on the father, the mother, and place it upon the children. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's why it's good for the family to have fellowship time together. Because some grace will have to rub on the others. Some grace will have to be imparted on the others. And so people who are not consistent in their place of fellowship, and they are not consistent in the household of God, and one moment they are attuned to the things of church, the next moment they are completely distuned for 6 months, you wonder what they are receiving. Be a member of the congregation that understands fellowship, appreciates the need for unity, and recognizes that God is always distributing grace. Can I hear a good amen? If you know you are receiving some amazing grace today, give a shout and a mighty clap offering to you. Yes. 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 Don't miss any opportunity if you have to be with the church, whether in person or online. May God bless you. But God wants us to fellowship in person. I believe the wind of coronavirus will be wiped away. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And the things that it sought to undermine regarding fellowship will be taken away. And God will restore his people to the koinonia as pertained with the early church, and the amazing benefits that accrued to them while they served him. So in unity and in the service of God, God has a way of lifting his grace. Now somebody may come to church. I have worshiped with some young guys. They didn't attend secondary school or senior high school. They finished in middle school. And just because they fellowship with their pastor from age 15, by 19, the anointing that was on them was just like their spiritual father. And when they stood to speak, you could hear that this was the Holy Ghost speaking English through them, because their level of education was not up to that standard. They understood the things they were communicating, and they used expressions that overwhelmed me. They were not showing off. God was just using them and gave them utterance, because the leader under whom they were serving had amazing utterance. He had been educated to tertiary education level, and these guys were not. Yet they stood to communicate. As I speak to you now, all those young guys I knew, they all have master's degrees in theology. Yeah. I say, receive the grace. I say, receive abundance of the grace. Receive increased grace and multiplied grace in the name of Jesus Christ. So those who have their own theology, I'll stay in my bedroom and pray. Yes, you will generate some anointing, but you'll be missing corporate anointing. Oh, when I stay by myself, I even pray better than some of those people who claim they go to the woods. It's okay. We are depending on the corporate grace. And when we get it, we will run fast and you will see the glory of God. Come on, put your hands together. When the Spirit of God came upon the 70, they began to prophesy. Eldad and Medad began to prophesy. They began to speak. This was not how I used to speak. I used to be a timid person because I was raised under a strong-handed father who loved shouting, and it always intimidated some of us. So I was always frozen and frigid. And I wasn't sure about my tenses. But one day while I was in the first year at the university and we were on vacation, I decided to seek the face of God for some 5 days. And by the time I stepped out, my speaking had changed. So the way I speak is not from classroom. Oh, come on, you are not clapping. It's from the throne of God. Oh, you are not getting what I'm saying. Yeah. That's why you cannot brag that you speak better than any, because you know that it's purely a product of grace. Oh, shout amen. Put your hands together. You don't compare yourself with anybody. No, 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 no. Everybody else is unique. And God brings us to church to stir some of these giftings in us so that when we go to the corporate well, we will shine with that glory. That some of these grace will open doors for us and give us opportunities, because once they see you, they will recognize there is grace of God on you. Somebody shout amen. Anyone who avails his or herself today, may you be filled with the spirit of grace. Number three. Unity is a place where God commands his blessings. God always is looking for a place where the people are united. They may have differences of opinion, differences in taste, but they must be united. Their appreciation of colors will be different, but they must be united. Psalm 133 from verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the side of Aaron's face and through his beard and went into the skirts of his garments. So in Psalm 133 verses 1 to 3, the first thing stated there is that unity is good. Disunity is bad. Number two, unity is pleasant, it's tasteful, it's desirable. Disunity is like a cancer. Number three, unity has been likened to anointing oil that flows from the greatest to the least, from the leader to the following. Number four, unity has been likened to the dew of Hermon on Mount Zion. Oh boy. These areas are desert areas, and you hardly get sufficient water except you go to an oasis. And the way God naturally decided to water plants upon Hermon around Mount Zion was to bring thick dew in the morning so that they would fall on the edge of the leaves and drop to the ground. And I'm declaring to you that may the unity of God bring to pass the presence of God where you are. Then number five, that is where the Lord commands his blessings. If the Lord commandeth not and you command, it will not happen. But it is what God has commanded. When you command, the thing will materialize. So in unity, blessings are commanded. They are commanded over families, over businesses. Blessings are commanded over the church of Jesus Christ. And the fourth reason for unity is that it gives you achievements beyond comprehension. It brings achievements beyond comprehension. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to. In other words, these people were not even godly. But at that time, they had one leader and there was only one language on the face of the earth. And the Bible said they spoke one language. So it was easy to communicate to them. And as they communicated purpose and objective, they all put their hand to the spindle to work. And they began to build the Tower of Babel, and they said they were building it into the skies to reach where God was. They built a colossal monument. God said, wow, these people, if I leave them, they will just keep building upwards. I want them to scatter or spread laterally and spread my word. And so the Bible said God had to confuse their language to undermine their achievements. And then that's when they stopped doing that work. May our language be one in the name of Jesus. May the language of you and your spouse be one. Where you are having difficulty with your children, may God help that His will be done, and that He will make the language in the house one according to His perfect will. That your accomplishments will surpass the normal. That you will have extraordinary accomplishments that will beat your imagination. And that was so in the early church, that they were blessed and they didn't hide their blessings, but they brought it out to share with the others, laid it at the apostles' feet, and the things were redistributed to the ones who were needy and the ones who lacked. Number five, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. It tells us where God can be found and what God does not start. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Hence, He cannot be found in confusion. He doesn't start it. So where there's confusion, the Bible says, there is what? Where there's strife, there's confusion, and there's every evil work. Where there's strife, there's confusion, and there is every evil work. And so where there's confusion, God cannot be found. A family that is every week will have to quarrel and there's confusion, you are dismissing God from the house. A church where there's always confusion, you are putting God on the fringes. So the fifth point is that God is found in unity. He's found where there's harmony. You can locate God where there is order and peace, not where there is confusion. You can't find God there, because the things that result in confusion cannot be ascribed to God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So that's why God says, in the country where we dwell, we should pray for the peace of the country, so that in the peace of it, we shall have peace. The next elections in this country, I don't know which party will win. I don't know which individual will be selected as the next president. Only God knows. And one political party may push and decide that if we don't win, there must be chaos. Another political party will say that, in terms of the work we have done and how we went to the grassroots and the way we have provided for the needs of the marginalized, they must vote for us. So you find that in the electioneering campaign, there are all kinds of things and all kinds of accusations and counter accusations and trading of insults and counter insults, and you find there are fights, open fights, because people have demarcated some areas territorially, and when you cross into another area, it's like a neighborhood of gangsterism where they have said you have moved into our territory, and we are going to the ballot. We are going to cast our ballot. We are going to vote, and there's chaos, and everything looks like a conflagration, as if there's fire, and the nation will burn. Then God sits on the throne. And when the saints of God say, God, choose a leader for us and bring peace, God knows what to do. He knows that he makes party A win and there will be trouble. He will hear the prayer of the saints and for this period make party B win. Oh, you are not getting what I'm saying. Oh, you are not clapping because you are not agreeing with what I'm saying. God in his sovereignty can decide what he wants to do. So there's no need to draw knives and daggers at your fellow colleague. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Because they belong to another political party and they don't talk like yours. We may have our differences, but let's recognize that the differences are mere opinions and that we can work together to forge ahead and achieve a common purpose. If you agree with me, I think we should be clapping to God's glory. There are some things that divide us, and I'm going to outline a few. Number one is a carnal church or a carnal people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. What is carnality? It means a person is not spiritual. The person is fleshy. The person lacks spiritual maturity. And the choices that the individual makes or the group makes are not based on promptings of the Holy Spirit. They are not based on the wisdom of God. They don't look into the future. They only look into the present. And carnal people only gratify the desires of the flesh. The Bible says when Moses had opportunity only to gratify the desires of the flesh, he did not. He forsook Egypt. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, "For ye are yet carnal." 1 Corinthians 3, 3. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions." Verse 4. "For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Verse 20. Let's look at verse 21 and 22. "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Take note of that. Verse 22. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." There will be division when there are a carnal people, fleshy people. People that lack spiritual maturity. And in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, it outlines some of these things that are tantamount to carnality. One is envying, another is strife, and the third is divisions. And what was happening in the church in Corinth was that one group of persons were saying that I am of Paul. I was raised of Paul. Paul is my leader. The same church. Then another said, no, I'm of Apollos because I was baptized by Apollos. He came to preach at Kajano. And I got born again, so I'm an Apollos follower. Then Paul says, if this is the way you are behaving, are you not carnal? Because the central person that we are following is Christ. And we are not supposed to have factions. And we are not supposed to form cliques. Last week I spoke to you about cliques. They are small groups of persons that prevent others from joining. Now, if we have ladies ministry in the church and you qualify to join, when you get to the age, you join. When you have men's ministry in the church, you do likewise. You have counselor, or you have counselors, and you submit yourself to go through training and you qualify, fine, nobody excludes you. You have the choir and you have the ability to play an instrument or to sing or something like that, you are permitted to join. I remember one sad event some years back. There were a group of persons that sang in a choir in the church, and a young man who had desire to sing and had the gift to sing joined them. Then some three people gathered and said, why are they sending us small chaps like this to join the choir? This is not for small people. You have no place here. And they drove the person away. When I heard about it, I realized that the choir was now a clique. So I quickly had to dissolve it. Pastors take decisions and it's based on their knowledge of the word. And if you don't understand it, you will never understand it, because he's not entitled to explain to you. So one say, I'm of Paul. The other say, I'm of Apollos. And in some cases, some say, I'm of Cephas. The other say, no, I'm not of any of these things. We are all of Christ. We are all of Christ, irrespective of who led us to Christ and God gave us salvation. We are all of Christ. Look at verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 3. It says, therefore, let no man glory in men. Did you hear that? As for apostles, so he's Beatius. As for prophet so-and-so, he's one touch. The Bible said, therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. Apollos is yours. Paul is yours. Cephas is yours. Christ is yours. Celebrate them. Enjoy their diverse giftings. And flow with the grace of God. Because for all things are yours. Verse 21, not a part. Verse 22, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. All the ministers are giftings to the church. The musicians, they are giftings to the church. Those that serve with the ushering team, welcoming team, whatever it is, they are gifts to the church. One person's ministry may bless you. That's all right. But that is not to make you carnal. When we hear this person is on the prayer platform, that the church has, you say, oh, this person, you don't know how God will use him or her that day. Can we clap to the glory of God? Look. It may have been designed that day will be your day of deliverance. It may have been designed that day will be your day of enlightenment. That day may be the day when God may give you divine direction and divine counsel. But because you are picking and choosing and behaving carnally, that you won't come early unless you hear a big name. No, you don't do that. Turn to the next person and tell the person that We came here for Christ. So let's follow Christ. And let's recognize the gifts that he has given to us. I think we should clap to God's glory. So I said, some of the things that divide us. Number one is a carnal church. Number two is contention. There was contention between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. Eventually, Barnabas chose Mark and Paul chose Silas. Look at Acts 15, verse 39. Acts 15, 39. The Bible says, and the contention was so sharp, there was disagreement too. Then it became steep. They all stuck to their position, even Paul. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. What is a contention? A contention is a heated disagreement. It's a dispute. A contention is a form of strife or friction. A contention results in disharmony. The Bible says there was heated disagreement. Between Paul and Barnabas, there was a dispute. There was strife. There was disharmony between Paul and Barnabas. Now listen to me. I was talking to a lady who is divorced. She got divorced recently. She's fairly young. And so seeking to remarry. And she speaks in the media. So I called and asked her, what was it that led to your divorce? I'm a counselor, so I want to learn. And then she told me that it was not the fault of my husband. It was my fault. I behaved in a childish way. And so there were contentions in the house. And then I left. They have about 2 or 3 children. And she says, I regret it. So meanwhile, she's looking for a new husband. And anytime she's on air, she has a way of talking. Oh, when I get my new husband, when I get it, see, that's no way to advertise yourself. Can I hear a good amen? Sometimes the position you stand and you are so steep in it, 10 years later you find that it wasn't of any profitable. No. That now you have become so unbending, difficult, not flexible. The Bible says the wisdom of God is easy to be entreated. So don't let disagreements between you and your spouse get so steep that it cannot be resolved. Can I hear an amen? There are times that one has to keep quiet for that period to pass, and somebody goes to seek the face of God for the confusion to leave the family. And the grace of understanding, unity, and wisdom falls upon the household. And then we sit again to look at issues. And then each of us can say sorry for the wrong attitude we manifested. When you leave one and you go for the other, you don't know what the other may be. Unless the person is using witchcraft or something else. Or it's an adulterous relationship. That's when God says you can even move out. But don't be so steep in your position that now the Holy Ghost cannot even talk to you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Can I hear a big amen? Amen? I've seen people who left churches, and well, sometimes it's the will of God. But after they left, what they felt so convicted about, and they had pain about, and they were angry about, and some said they were not recognized, and that 4 of them came to the church and 3 were appointed, and that they came the same day with the others. Listen. And then they get offended and they leave the church. Take your time. They may have been promoted to stage one. Yours may delay. But I can assure you, by the time yours manifests, you'll be stage two, stage three. A step or two higher than them. We all did the work. And yet when Pastor was mentioning the names, he didn't recognize me. I know it can be painful. I've been there before. This is not the first time. He has done it before. And this one, I can't forgive it. Because I donated financially more than the others. The others gave 200, and I gave 700, and he didn't mention it. Brother, sister, it can be painful. Sometimes it's an oversight. Sometimes the leader may not be happy with himself. And he should have probably written the thing on paper. Sometimes your memory can fail you. We have to learn to give the benefit of the doubt to the other party until the appropriate time. Somebody put your hands together. Oh, why did he change me from that department? Well, in God's business, there is shuffling and reshuffling. Yeah. David was a shepherd boy, but he didn't remain shepherd forever. He had victory over Goliath. It promoted him to the chief musician in Saul's house. Then that was not enough. Javelins were thrown at him. Then he went into the wilderness. Some 300 folks identified with him and started his ministry and started building them up. You see, there has been transition. God will make you have experience in different departments so that when you rise to the top, you know what it feels to be an usher at the gate, and you know what it feels to be a counselor. You know what it is to be in administration. You know what it is to be in the marketing department. You are a man that is well composed. David should have said that God anointed me as the greatest army, so I wouldn't do anything. But God raised him to be the army general, 5-star general. The things he accomplished, no one else was able to. That's why the monarchy got instituted in his name. Inside David, while he was playing the harp in the backside of the desert, was an army general, prayer warrior. Oh, as for me, I'm called to do this. And why is Pastor transferring me to do that? No. If you look at the game of soccer or football, whatever, you find that the coaches determine where the players and the role they play. I was listening to a Black Star player who was a defender, 100% defender. And the coach decided to use him as an offensive midfielder. And through that, he got his success and made a name and played in the World Cup for Ghana. Just because the coach picked him from the back and put him in the middle as an offensive midfielder. If God does not reshuffle you, you become complacent. You just be there. So sometimes God will change your rules for you. So, oh no, the way the person changed it. No, you accept it and move into that role. You know, I'm not talking to you theoretically. I worked in the university. And before I left, I worked in about 7 different departments. And I remember I was transferred to a department that was non-existent. There was no office, there was no file, there was no paper, there was nothing. And had been in another supposedly more glamorous department, and they said, start the work. I went to seek the face of God and I started. And within a space of 6 months, the same vice chancellor wrote and said, I commend you highly for the successes I'm hearing that you have achieved in your department. It was a non-existent department. Nobody has never been there. Nobody has worked there. I was the only one assigned. I had no assistant. Yet I took the challenge. You see, when there's grace on you, you can replicate the victory. You shouldn't be afraid. They took Isaac's well from Isaac. He moved to Sitna. And he replicated it. They took it from him there to then he went to Rehoboth and replicated it. There is some grace upon you where you will replicate the victories of God. God took Joseph. Nice. That about Joseph. Coat of many colors. Well favored by the father. And got him out of that domain and changed his job description. Slave boy, Potiphar's house, straight, Bazro. God can change your job description. Then, as if that was not enough, Joseph, prisoner, Bazro. Joseph accepted every new job description and worked on it as if it was God for God. And God raised him at every department. The experience he had with his brothers, the pain was to help him forgive. The one that he had with Potiphar's, in Potiphar's house, where because of him, the work prospered. And he was favored. That was also an important management skill that he needed. The one in the prison means you go so low that when it comes to judgment, be careful you don't put people in prison. So Joseph became a successful leader. And as administration, he was wise because God had given him opportunity to handle different things at different times. Welcome some opportunities, no matter the motive of the person, whether good or bad, you don't know. But God may be leading you into an area. Am I preaching to somebody? Why did he say I should go to the woods ministry? The woods, who is there? Am I going to preach to monkeys and dwarves? And no. Tell the next person, when God gives you your next job description, accept it. Accept it. Yeah, accept it. Don't complain. Don't go around. Don't do that. Don't spread evil information. And you know why you... No. See whether the change that the person made will bring the outcomes better than you. And when you leave it, time will just vindicate you that he made the wrong judgment. Only time can vindicate you. And you may be called back. Have you not heard that some Premier League coaches were sacked? And later on they were called back. I hear they're calling back Pochettino. To his former club. What club is it? Tottenham. Tottenham Hotspur. The guy who was there was sacked. They're bringing him back. Sometimes God will want you to have a little experience at the other side and bring you back. But don't let that thing make you bitter and angry and feel you have been demeaned. And no, take it. Take it. Go ahead. When we started the Woods ministry, it wasn't as glamorous. And it had to take persistence. You have to be persistent. You have to press on. Oh, as for me, I'm called. Look, I've done many things in the house of God, and they help me. Some of the things help me to have contracts with the World Bank. And I say that with joy to the glory of God. They wanted somebody to do something, and I wrote a proposal. And the man in the office said, well, we need other proposals to compare before we give it to you, so let's wait. And they waited for 1 year, and I kept praying. Nobody showed up. At the end of the day, they had to take a report to the World Bank, so they called me and said, bring your budget. Oh, my budget was nice. Oh, don't ask me how much I got. I got something. The experiences, the exposures that I had all culminated in my ability to take projects with the World Bank. God is training you. And you must accept the places He's taking you through. And not quickly snap and be angry and start cursing. You know what happened in 2020? Coronavirus. So things changed. Oh yeah. Some employers say, I would only retain half of my staff. Others say, we will pay you half your salary for the next 4 months. And some said, you will get nothing. Some people merge some departments and put one head. So instead of the organization bearing the cost of like 6 heads of department, now they had only 3 or 2. They added a little allowance on top of their income so they will save something. That is life. I didn't hear an amen. If you are getting blessed, can I ask you to clap to God's glory? Oh, come on, clap louder, clap better. So we are looking at some of the things that bring division in the church. We said number one is carnality. Number two is contention. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Number three is divisions in the church. By divisions, I'm talking about factionalism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 1:11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe. Chloe was one of the disciples whom Paul preached to. It has been reported to me by close people, I believe close household, that there are quarrels among you. But ye should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. Paul had no knowledge about this until Chloe and some people in his household came to tell him that concerning the church in Corinth, there were quarrels. And Paul had to advise them and told them to drop their quarrels and be united and stop that thing of I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, if you read verse 12, I belong to Cephas, I belong to Christ. Remember, Christ alone was crucified for us. That was the argument Paul raised. He said, I, Paul, was not crucified, but Christ was crucified. Then he says that, although we baptize you, you were actually baptized into Christ. So you were not baptized into Tetejangma. Neither were you baptized into Apollos or baptized into Paul. Paul said, I only baptized a few people, and he could count them on his fingers. He says, in spite of this, I was not the actual baptizer. I was just an instrument. And the factions in the church in Corinth had developed so much that they identified themselves with the leading figures in the church, like I've stated earlier. The fourth point that divided the church of Corinth was the gifts of the Spirit. Division because of the gifts of the Spirit. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity. That means follow after love, number one. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Paul says, place love before the spiritual gifts. Understand love, embrace love, walk in love, operate the gifts by charity. Then there will be no competition amongst you. So seek first love before the gifts, and everything will fall in the right order. The next one, the fifth one, division because of the Lord's Supper. In the church in Corinth, there were some rich people, there was poor people. And sometimes the meetings were held in homes and in huge compounds, some of the wealthy people. And where they were meeting and having the Lord's Supper, whenever the occasion came, the rich went in and they actually feasted. Some of them went to the extent of drinking to be boozed. And they didn't even consider the poor, sharing with the poor, the marginalized. And the poor also did their thing. So when the poor came, they were very hungry. So when they said, we are going to the Lord's table, it was Onumas, says ready. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. It was like, on your marks, get ready, then go. So they said, communion, and everybody get it, gambling for the brown people, eating left and right, and everybody. Paul said, the church in Corinth, you can't behave like that. If you are hungry, eat at home before you come. The Bible says when you're invited to sit at table with a king, make sure that you eat something at home before you appear there. Don't go and put all your hunger. I remember the story we're told here. You remember when I preach on protocols? About that office where they took the senior officials for lunch because they had a visitor from Europe. And when they went to have the buffet, one of the officers was bold. He was not paying for it. The company was paying. And he went to order for takeaway. He broke protocol. When he came back to the office, what they did to him, what the boss did to him, it was out of protocol. It's important for you to appreciate the fact that there were things that created misunderstanding when food came. Can I speak here? When we have love feast, take your time. Tell the next person, take your time. When we have the barbecue and when the grill is around, don't go and sit by the table and have 6 containers inside your bag. You are like the church in Corinth. Oh, can I say that again? You go and mention non-existent names. One time the people asked, Pastor, how many pastors do you have? Because everybody is a pastor in your church. They say, Pastor Susu and so, and Pastor Susu and so. Are you the one who is supposed to go and order things for pastors? Tell the next person, control your appetite and think about the others. The one who financed the grill through me asked me whether I want the flesh in my house or I want it else. I should tell him. And he thought I would say I want it in my house, but I told him I wanted it in church. Then he called me a week later and said, Reverend, I see how you want to share with your people. Now I've come to share with the people, and some people have 7 containers. One, there's rabbit inside. The next one, there is guinea fowl. The next one, there is pork. The next one, there is chicken. And the next one, which other flesh? Bela, maybe Bela inside one. Oh, let's clap. Somebody says it's too happy. You can't do that. You can't do that. So it happened in the church in Corinth. And the Bible says when you are doing that, you are very carnal. All of us, if we get some and take out, it will be fine. It will it not be fine? Oh, if I get some and I took out, it will be fine. But we need to share and think about one another. Now to end, I'm ending my message this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 26. The Bible says 1 Corinthians 14:26. The Bible says, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation. And it goes on and on. Verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. So if somebody has a psalm is a song that would normally be accompanied by a musical instrument. Doctrine refers to teaching. Tongue refers to an unknown language, speaking with an unknown tongue. Revelation has to do with the action of explaining the meaning of something. So God has given a disclosure. That's interpretation. Revelation is a disclosure. Interpretation is the effort to explain something. The Bible says, when these are done, let all things be done to the edification of the church. If the thing is not edifying the church, we can stop it. Christians have gotten to the stage where they feel that when they are standing in front and doing the wrong thing, they cannot be stopped. When they are standing in front and they have the microphone and it's testimony time, and they are saying what is not right, they cannot be stopped. I remember many years ago, there was this person who came to testify. And came to testify about the father. Say, Papa, ichongwa wa dienche. Ekwe mami biye. In other words, my father is wicked, a very wicked man. He doesn't remit us. He doesn't take care of us. He takes care of the second and third wives he has. And although he has money, whenever I go there, he drives me away. Say, my father is wicked. I said, no, that testimony must be stopped. It must be stopped. You can't continue. If you will change the way you are sharing it and bring glory to God, but that is not the occasion to destroy your father. Because one day you'll be father. And if you bring forth 6 children, they will group together and come and share one. It will go to social media. So you try to cover even your father. It may be between you and a friend, but that's fine. So have you not heard my testimony that my father was an amazing man and my mother was an exceptional woman, but the two of them were not the best pair? And the anger that daddy had against mommy, he extended it to us. So we went through some things. You simplify the thing. The rest of the story was God's job description for us. Now come on, put your hands together. In conclusion, I say that you and I are blessed to have started a culture of unity with the understanding that we require that the blessings of God shall be further commanded where we are. May God bless you in Jesus' name.